Lord's work. It seems, he says, I seem to be healing well and have progressed now from a liquid diet onto soft foods. I think the pureed diet was the worst. But I'm thankful for the disconnection of the feeding tube. The feeding tube is still in place, just not being used if I can maintain weight. We are hoping to get out today. The roads are bumpy and shakes my innards pretty well. Thanks to those of you that have helped bring the Frasers over here. They are such an encouragement. Prayer points are. These are things that Brother Blanchard is asking for us to pray for. He says, number one, for me to maintain weight so that the feeding tube machine stays away. Number two, the eventual removal of the tube from my stomach. Of course, number three is continued healing and safety for the Frasers while they're there. And number five, of course, is the church and his reduced capacity. He says, we'll see the doc next week. Pray for the visit to go well. He says, praise points. He says, one person accepted Christ because of my cancer. Number two, he says, I've been pronounced cancer-free. Number three, he says, I'm doing better each day. He says, number four, all of my family is healthy and encouraged. Thanks for your continued prayers. Love from Brother Blanchard. What an amazing testimony he has been through this whole ordeal the last 6 or 7 months that we've been praying for him. And y'all, please, please keep praying for him. Prayer availeth much, and it shows in his life. God has done an amazing thing. I've been allowed to lead one to him and plant many seeds that somebody else would be able to water. And the whole time he has kept a godly Christian attitude. Unlike so many, when they get sick, you know, they get downhearted and blame God and want to ask why. And he has truly given over to God and allowed God to use it for his glory. And that is a blessing. It truly is. All right, for your Bible trivia this morning. Who is attributed to making the harp and the organ, also known as the flute? Who is attributed to making the harp and the organ? Crickets. Who's attributed to making the harp and the organ? His name is Jubal. You can find that in Genesis 4:21. He's attributed to making the harp and the organ, the Bible says, and it's translated to flute. The flute. Preacher was out witnesses on Saturday morning. He was going house to house, knocking on doors, spreading the gospel, as we all should. And he stops at a house before he goes up the sidewalk, and he looks across the street, and he sees a little boy jumping up, trying to reach the doorbell. So he sits there and watches this little kid, keeps trying to reach the doorbell and reach the doorbell. And finally, the preacher gives up. And he walks across the street and rings the doorbell. Ding dong. Then he squats down, looks at the little boy, and says, what now? The little boy looks at him and says, run. It may not always seem what it seems to be. He was out there up to no good. Not that any of y'all ever done that before, right? Not at all. If you have your Bibles today, let's find our place over in Joshua 7. For those that are visiting and do not know, my name is Brother Jacob. I am a lay preacher here at the church. Currently, we are searching for a pastor. But we are praying faithfully, and God will provide that. Find your places in Joshua chapter 7. We're reading in verse, starting in verse 1. Read down to verse 6. The title of my message today is The Defeat at Jericho. The defeat at Jericho. If you have your places, go ahead and stand. That'll read for the reading of God's word for respect. Joshua chapter 7 and verse 1. The word of God says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethben, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up, view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up. But let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shabrim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. We'll stop there. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the great day that you have given us. We thank you for the moisture that you have blessed us with this week, Lord. For that is a true blessing. We thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and for your written word that we have before us. Lord, now we pray, Father God, that you will come down and dwell among us. Lord, move the Holy Spirit inside of each and every one of us and give us interpretation of thy word. Be it Brother John and Miss Don in the back, Lord, as they teach the children. Lord, we pray the kids will listen today. Lord, we pray that there be a lost one among the walls, that lost one will receive salvation, that they would not leave this place without confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, I pray that you would have me behind the cross just for a little bit, Lord. Help me to preach. Lord, give me the words. I don't want to say anything that's not of you, Lord. Lord, be with our hearts, be with this church, and Lord, may everything that's said and done honor and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his namesake that we ask. Amen. You may be seated. The youth had a good time yesterday. I forgot to mention that before I get started. We were unable to go to the theme park because it rained on us and it's storming. They actually called us about 10 miles outside of Canyon and said they would not be opening up Wonderland. But we managed to find an all-you-can-eat buffet and eat at it. And the kids ate all they could eat. And then we went to the Science Museum there in Amarillo, and the kids had a pretty good time. So thanks for everybody that supports the youth through giving. We do appreciate that, and the youth definitely do. The title, again, as I said, is The Defeat of Jericho. Some may consider it to be an odd title. We know that the Battle of Jericho was won from what we see. In Joshua 1:2, we find Moses. He says, Moses, my servant, is dead, and now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Moses has now passed away. God had allowed Moses to look upon the promised land. Moses stood upon Mount Nebo, top of Pisgah, and God showed him what was swearing to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He allowed him to view the promised land. But then we know that Moses dies. And the Bible says in Genesis 34, then we know that the Moses died, and he says that he is not dim, nor his natural force abated. I mean, he did not die of old age. He died because of the sin that he had committed by smiting the rock twice and then taking the glory from it. And God told him then that he shall not enter into the promised land. What we find here is a change of command. We find Joshua, which once was a minister of the Moses, is now in charge of the whole tribe of Israel. It's a new experience for him. And he has to learn as he goes. And Israel has to trust him as they trusted Moses in the past. Oftentimes, a changing of guard is a proving thing. One has to prove that he is worthy of that command or that position. And this is Joshua's case at first. Joshua's first task we find in Joshua 1 is that he has to take all of Israel over the River Jordan. And God tells him how. We find it a command in Joshua 1:2. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land. And then God tells him how to do it. God says, take the Ark of the Covenant and the priest, march him through the center of Israel, and march him into the river. And then he tells him what's going to happen. God says, when you enter in, the walls of the river shall stand, and you shall pass upon dry ground. So Joshua does this. He tells the priest, take up the ark, march to the center of Israel, and step into the water. He does exactly what the Lord has told him to do. And guess what happens? Exactly what God would say was happening. The floodwaters of Israel at that time of Jordan was spread past. It was wider than normal. But as soon as the priest's feet touched the water stood up and allowed them to enter into dry ground. And once the priests were in the middle with the ark, all of Israel followed suit. They get to the other side. And once again, God commands Joshua to do something. He says, Joshua, go back to where they are standing and take up 12 stones, one for each tribe. When you get to the 12 stones, bring the 12 stones out and set up on the bake a memorial for me. That way when kids ask and look at this, the old men can tell the story of what happened here. So what did Joshua do? He does what the Lord says. He sends 12 men in to pick up a stone, one for each tribe. They take the stone, they brought it out, they set it up on the bank. And then the ark comes out. The ark comes out and the water flows again. Everything is happening just like God says. Because Joshua is obeying every word that the Lord has commanded him to do without hesitation. We find churches today, when they first start a brand new church, that they're very tedious in what they do. They're very mindset to make sure that they follow the very written word of God to the exact letter. There is no ifs, ands, or buts in new churches a lot of times when they start. They want to make sure that they do everything in accordance with the word. So that they were pleasing to God. Because God has given us an instruction on how to run our lives and an instruction on how to run our churches. So new churches and new Christians are the same. When they first become saved, they want to do what? Follow Christ. They want to follow God. They want to not make any mistakes. They want to do everything that the Lord has said. New churches are the same way. Just like Joshua when he first started, he wanted to make sure that he did everything just like the Lord God commanded him to do. And by doing such, churches are blessed for the same reason. Lives are blessed for the same reason, because we follow after God. We obey His every command and we do what He asks us to do. Now Joshua faces Jericho. And again we find in Joshua chapter 6, the Lord calls upon Joshua. Joshua, I want you to do this. For 6 days I want you to march around one time and don't open your mouths. Then on the seventh day, I want you to march around 7 times. And on the seventh time, I want you to blow your horns and shout. And not only does he tell him what to do, he also tells him what's going to happen. So what does Joshua do? For 6 days, he marches around the city of Jericho, the walls, and says nothing. And then the seventh day, he does exactly what the Lord has commanded him to do. He gets the whole tribe of the people, all of Israel, and they march around 7 times. And on the 7th time, he commands them to shout. They shout. And lo and behold, the Lord was right. The walls came tumbling down. And they go in and they take Jericho. Why? Well, God told them. Joshua obeyed. And God delivered due to his obedience. We consider that a triumphal thing for Joshua. It happened just like the Lord said. And God gave Joshua the victory that day because he obeyed. God gave churches their victories in growth and in numbers and in blessings and in missions and in people getting saved and baptized because of the obedience of the people inside the church. God gave blessings for that because of the obedience of the people. God answers churches' prayers. Because why? Because they seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because we ask and He blesses and He adds these things into us. God says to ask and you shall receive. In obedient churches and obedient lives, God blesses. We see it over and over again, just like an example of Joshua. He did everything that God had told him to do, which allowed God to bless him, which allowed God to conquer for him, to control the situation. Our lives and our churches are the same effect if we just allow God to do what He has asked us, or do what God has asked us to do, and allow Him to control our lives. We find this throughout the Bible over and over again. Many examples. David, Josiah, Daniel, Elijah. You name the greats in the Bible. They were all blessed because they obeyed. And they followed God's word to the T. God blesses those who seek Him first. He did it then and He does it today. The battle of Jericho was easy. It was not a strain. There was no effort from Joshua. There was no effort from Israel. It was all based on what God could do. If only they obeyed. And they obeyed. God did the work. Yes, they shouted. Yes, they marched. But you can shout at a wall all day long and it's not going to do nothing. Matter of fact, you're going to get a sore throat and an earache. That's about all you're going to get. But because God was in it, the walls come tumbling down. God took care of the enemy. But the defeat at Jericho is twofold. We know of Achan and his sin, which is the first defeat. Genesis 7:1 said, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass and the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah, another tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." We find in verse 21 that Achan's sin is fourfold. If you read verse 21 with me, it says, "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. And then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they were hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." We find first that Achan sees it. He sees the accursed thing that God has said, do not touch. The accursed thing that God says to leave alone. Reminds us of Adam and Eve in the garden. They see the tree. And then Achan admits what? That he covets after what he sees. The Bible strictly tells us, put no wicked thing before thine eyes. But Achan let this happen. He put it before his eyes, and once he's seen it, he desired it. He loved it. The Bible says that he coveted it. He really, really want what he's seen. You have to understand, Achan walked in the wilderness for 40 years. They had just come out of Egyptian bondage where they had nothing. So he sees beautiful clothes and he sees money. And he desires these things. He wants them. And so much that he keeps thinking about it. And keeps thinking about it. So he sees it, then he covers it. And then what he does next? He takes it. Same thing in the garden with Adam and Eve. They seen it. Then she desired it. And then what did she do? She took of it. She took a bite of the forbidden fruit. Achan did that. He took a bite of what was not supposed to be his. And immediately he was in sin. And he knew it. How do we know he knows it? Because what did he do with it? He hid it. That's right. He hid it. What did Adam and Eve do in the garden? As soon as they sinned, and then God called their names, what did they do? They hid. Same thing happens in our lives today. We see things that we should not want or should not have to do. But once we see it, we start to desire that thing. David, same thing that happened to him with Bathsheba. He seen it and he desired her. And he coveted her. And he fell into sin with her. And then he tried to hide it by taking out Uriah. Achan tried to hide it. He took it all to his tent, but I want to point out some of the weight of the silver was too much for him to do by himself. He had to have help. His family helped him, which is why we find in the end of the text that his family was also punished for what he did. It was too much weight for one man to pick up and carry, so he had to have help. But he takes it and he hides it. The same thing that we do in our lives today when we sin, we take it into our bosom, we try to hide it from everybody else, knowing that if somebody knew what we did, we'd be in trouble, or they would think bad upon us. Can I tell you, the second that you do it, it is known. When you conceive it in your heart, it is already known before an almighty God. There's no hiding from Him. He knew in the garden. He knew here. He knew of David. He knows it. There's no hiding from Him. And our covetous heart also produces the same fruit, the wickedness. But I'm going to tell you, this sin that Achan committed did not cause defeat that day at Ai. It wasn't really Achan's fault. Yes, he sinned. Yes, he brought reproach. He took the hand of God off the armies of Israel that day. But his was not the only mistake. He did that. He took everything away that Israel was used to. But if you study the text from verse 1 through 5, where you find the defeat, you're missing something. You're missing something in this passage that we have started out with. We started out with what? Prayer. We started out with the Lord's direction and the Lord's guidance. We started out with the Lord saying, Joshua, do this, and I will do this. That's how we started. We find in verses 1 through 5, the only time the Lord's name is mentioned is He's mentioned that He is angry. He's angry. Verse 2, we see Joshua sends out the men to serve Ai. There's not an issue with this. Joshua sent men to survey Jericho. There was nothing wrong with this. But in verse 3, we find the spies return from their search. And they decide the way forward. They said, let not all the people go up. We don't need everybody. Then we find the how. We only need 2,000 or 3,000. This is how we're going to conquer Ai. And then they perceive the battle. But they are few. It is easy for us to win. They make a decision. Man has determined the battle of Ai. Man has determined to go and fight and how to do it and how the outcome is going to happen. When the spies returned in chapter 2 of verse 23 from Jericho, they say, truly the Lord have delivered us. There's no mention here of the Lord. Only what man has decided to do. The outcome of man's choice we find in verse 4. So there went up thither the people of about 3,000 men, and they fled before Ai. They ran away. There was no running away in Jericho. There was no turning back. There was no running away at the Jordan crossing. There was no turning back. But now we find when man has made a decision to do something on his own, they fled before them. I want to point something out here. Ephesians chapter 6, we're given the whole armor of God. It says, loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We wear the helmet of salvation, we cut with the sword of truth. God never gave us anything for our backs. For they were never intended to run away from battle. Because when God is in it, who can be against us? For when God has said go, who can take it out from us? For when God says I have put it in my hand, who can take it away? When I've shut the door, who can open it? When I open the door, who can shut it? Nobody but God. He has never given us anything to cover our backs. Where there's no intent to run when God is in control. But we find that they ran. Because they were missing God. And when they ran, the Bible says that 36 of them were slew. They had been facing them, the armor would have covered them. They went with God, there would have been no running, nobody would have died on the Israel side. There is no running. We do not run. If God is in the battle is already won. We just need to have the faith to go and fight. But God was not in this battle. He was nowhere near it. Men decided to do it. Men decided how it was to be done. Men failed and men died. And the error was, where was God? Where was God in the battle of Ai? He was watching. He was angered. The Bible says His anger was kindled against the tribe of Israel. Because of one man's sin of Achan, He was angry. But the battle was not lost because of Achan's sin. The battle was lost because they had forgot who gave them the battle of Jericho. They had forgot who brought them over the river's crossing. They forgot that each time the Lord said, do this. They forgot each time the Lord gave direction. They forgot that each time the Lord gave them that journey or that battle. Oh, but if they had bowed before God, before they went at this, they would have understood that God was not in this. If they would have took just a moment and realized, hey, something's different here. We haven't heard from somebody. What's going on? Oh, if they would have realized that the Lord had not said go and ask, Lord, where are you? God, where are you at in this? God would have spoken. He has spoken every time to Israel, every time they bowed a knee. He would have spoken here. He would have forewarned them that something was wrong in their tribe. He would have told them that there was a sin, that you cannot go because I am not with you. But because they forgot, Joshua was new at this. He had been blessed. He's still learning, though. I dare say that this is the only mistake that you'll find for Joshua. For after this, every time he falls flat on his face, prostrate before God, and he asks him, Lord, what will you do? What will you have us to do? And every time from here on out, when Joshua goes into something, he says, God, it's yours. What do you want? And God takes care of it. The same thing happens in our lives, though. And in our churches, we start to do things and we don't ask God's permission. We start to make choices about things in our lives. Maybe moves or something. Maybe a new car or a new house. And we don't fall on our face and ask God, God, what do you want for our family? And then we wonder sometimes why things are falling apart. We wonder why some things aren't working out like they should. Our jobs may be too hard, maybe because we didn't ask God in the first place. If you're a child of God, it is God's decision for us to go somewhere. It is God's decision for where He wants us to work and where He wants us to do. It's God's decision in what church we're members of, because He has an intended purpose for our lives. We wonder why things fall apart and crumble, because we forgot to hit our knees and ask the merciful God, the all-knowing God, what's best for us. Our churches are the same way. We start programs sometimes, but we don't seek God's will and direction for it, and they fall off. We've had church programs here at this church that have fallen off. Maybe they would not have bathed enough in prayer. God gives the increase. God gives the direction. And when we do it in His time and in His way, His hand's upon it, and He'll bless it. But we don't ask Him, He's not going to help us. Joshua forgot to ask. And when he sent men out into battle, God was not with him. And they lost. Oh, but that's okay. We find that Joshua falls prostrate before God and asks him what's going on. And lo and behold, God tells him, there's something wrong in your house. There's something you have to fix. And Joshua gets it done. Joshua takes the word of God and he goes in and he finds Achan. And he finds the sin that he has committed, and he gets it fixed. And once that sin is repented of and everything is done in accordance with what the Lord says, we find in chapter 8 and verse 1, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not neither, be thou dismayed. Take all the people of the war with thee, and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Once again, Joshua waited and turned to God. God says, Joshua, this is how you're going to do it. You're going to take all the people. And then he said, this is what's going to happen. Isn't God wonderful? Every time that we sit and we wait on the Lord, he says, this is what happens. This is what you do. Oh, we just to wait. Wait on God and see what he has for us. We do not proceed without him. We need to realize what God has for us. If they would have realized that God had not spoken, it would have saved them a lot of trouble. Psalms 27:14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31 says, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on the wings of eagles. They shall run and be not weary. They shall walk and be not faint. Psalms 37:7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his ways. And again in Psalms 130:5, it says, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word I do hope. In God's will, in God's timing, all things are made perfect when he presents himself. And I'm going to tell you now, if he does not answer us, that's not a yes. It doesn't mean that we wait, or the answer is no. We do not proceed on any matter without God saying, go. for how dare us. We are to cry unto Him and discover His ways. We are not to go before Him and get in no kind of hurry. But we are to wait for His decisions in all aspects of our lives. We are to wait for God. He says, I have given into thy hand King Ai and his people. God answers prayers. God gives into our hands the things that He wants us to have. His Word promises that. If we are truly aright with Him and holy and wait for Him and our lives are clean, He blesses His people. God is to be in control of us, and we are not to make the choices. We are not to head into battle of our own. Churches and lives are failing today because we are not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Churches and lives are failing today because we are getting ahead of what God wants for us. Things are failing because we are saying yes when God is saying no. We are to do nothing, not one thing, without seeking God first. You want blessed? Go to God. You want help? Go to God. You want to win the battles? Go to God. Wait for God to say to go. Do it in the way God says to do it. And let God show you the outcome. Our failures are the same as in the day of Joshua. We fail to go in the name of God. We have forgotten who wins our battles. We have forgotten who gives us the increase, who guides and who lights the path. We must seek God in everything or succeed not. Are you waiting on God? Have you asked God for help in your lives? How about this? Are you saved today? You can't even talk to God about your lives unless you're saved. Has there been a time in your life that you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the one that died for all? Are you saved? Are you sure today if you die that you'll go to heaven? Today is the day of salvation. God promises not another day. He doesn't even promise that we'll walk out of here. Matter of fact, what was it, 3 months ago, a guy walked into a church and killed a bunch of people. We have no promise of tomorrow. Be sure of the day of where you'll spend eternity. Seek God's will for your life and His direction, for His ways are perfect. Let's stand. Father God, we love You and we thank You for the glory of the day that You've given us. Lord, we thank You for the lessons that we can learn from Your servants. Help us, Lord, not to be a repeat, not to repeat history in any way, but, Lord, to fall upon our faces and seek Your will for our lives. Lord, and to wait upon You. Lord, we do pray that the lost one here today, one has never been saved, that one would be saved. Salvation is the easiest thing that we can do. 5-year-old kid can understand that Jesus Christ loves him and died for him. There's not more than that. Lord, just bless this church, bless in the time of invitation. And may Your will be had in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The altar is open. Are you truly waiting on God to show you everything? Are you taking matters into your own hands? We reap what we sow. And we reap without the blessings of God. And we sow without the blessings of God. We reap rotten fruit. Are you saved today?